Morning, Grace Church. It's good to be with you all once again this morning. My name is Austin Clement. I'm the associate pastor here at Grace, and I'll invite you now to turn in your copy of God's Word, if you have one on you, to Mark chapter 9. We are marching through Mark. We've been in Mark once again for the past few weeks after a break in the Psalms, and this morning we are in Mark 9, picking up in verse 19. And our passage this morning is about a crisis of faith. And it's a crisis in which at first God seems absent. And what once held true in the lives of the disciples and what worked for them at one point no longer works. And then actually there's a second crisis here as well. And that second trial is caused, we'll see, by the incredibly daunting nature of suffering. Many of us have known such moments of crisis in which our faith is challenged. Perhaps some of us find ourselves in such a season right now. But faith, friends, is a supernatural gift. It is always from the Lord's throne. And so as we approach this text, we ask God to do so with faith and that he might use it to strengthen our faith this morning. So let us pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, indeed, we do pray that even as we open your word and hear the voice of the living God, you would give us faith, Lord, to believe that your word is true, that Christ is the Savior of the world, Lord, and that you are a God who listens and saves and hears our prayer and answers us. So God, we can only believe in this by your Spirit. Give us your Spirit now, Lord, to benefit from your word. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from your mouth. And so we turn to you, asking you to feed our souls. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. And I invite you to stand now for the reading of God's word, if you are able. Again, Mark chapter 9, beginning in verse 14. And when they came to the disciples, they saw a great crowd around them and scribes arguing with them. And immediately all the crowd, when they saw him, were greatly amazed and ran up to him and greeted him. And he asked them, "What are you arguing about with them?" And someone from the crowd answered him, "Teacher, I brought my son to you, for he has a spirit that makes him mute. And whenever it seizes him, it throws him down, and he foams and grinds his teeth and becomes rigid. So I asked your disciples to cast it out, and they were not able." And he answered them, "O faithless generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? Bring him to me." And they brought the boy to him. And when the spirit saw him, immediately it convulsed the boy, and he fell on the ground and rolled about, foaming at the mouth. And Jesus asked his father, "How long has this been happening to him?" And he said, "From childhood. And it has often cast him into fire and into water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us." And Jesus said to him, "If you can, all things are possible for one who believes." Immediately the father of the child cried out and said, "I believe, help my unbelief." And when Jesus saw that a crowd came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, "You mute and deaf spirit, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again." And after crying out and convulsing him terribly, it came out, and the boy was like a corpse, so that most of them said, "He is dead." But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And when he had entered the house, his disciples asked him privately, "Why could we not cast it out?" And he said to them, "This kind cannot be driven out by anything but prayer." Amen. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. You may be seated. Our outline this morning as we work our way through this passage is we'll have three headings. That is, firstly, the crisis of faith, then the prayer of faith, and thirdly, the victory of faith. And we begin then with the crisis of faith. What we see here, beginning in verse 14, is that while Peter and James and John were experiencing Christ's presence and having their faith supercharged on the mountain, down below, the nine remaining disciples are experiencing Christ's absence. And it's leading for them, likely, to something of a crisis of faith. Or if it's not a crisis, at least their faith is being seriously challenged. The setting is in verse 14, and we read, "And when they," that is Jesus and the three disciples, "came to the other disciples, they saw a great crowd around them and scribes arguing with them." So there's a massive crowd, and they're huddled around the ring, so to speak. And in the middle of the ring are Christ's disciples, the nine, and then scribes. And the argument seems to be coming from the scribes. They're the subject of the verb here. Mark writes, "and scribes arguing with them," that is the disciples. So just as the scribes have confronted Jesus, now it appears they're confronting his disciples. And what we see here is that those opposed to Christ are constantly looking for evidence that indeed what we Christians believe is nonsense. You can hear the scribes saying something like, "Look, you're seeking to heal in the name of Jesus, and that name appears to be empty." And then in verse 18, the father will say to Jesus, "I asked your disciples to cast it out, and they were not able." And it's likely this very point that the scribes were pressing. Another thing we see here is that the attacks and accusations of the world can then lead us to have our own doubts and confusion. So in verse 28, the disciples ask Jesus, "Why? Why could we not cast it out?" Right? They'd been given authority for this very thing, and it had worked earlier. We read of that in Mark 6. They were casting out demons. So why isn't it working now? One of the lessons here for us is that there will be times in our lives when things do not go the way we believe they should go. And we ask, where is God in this? He seems nowhere to be found. Perhaps there is no God to be found. And here the scribes represent this voice of doubt that comes from the outside, and yet it's a voice that can work its way into our hearts and challenge us at the deepest level. So we need to know that these challenges will arise. There will be times, perhaps there already have for you, you've known such times when God appears to be absent, and in such moments you can know that God has allowed for this moment of testing. And he means for you to turn to him in faith and to wait upon him for an answer, and he will prove himself faithful. So friends, wait upon the Lord. It's also very important to observe here that sometimes our sense of God's absence or the breakdown we experience in our Christian walks, right, when things don't go the way we believe they should go, sometimes this is the result of a lack of faith on our part. In verse 19, Jesus says, "O faithless generation." In Matthew's version of this account in verse 20, he says to the disciples, when they ask, "Why could we not do it?" He says, "Because of your little faith. For truly I say to you, if you have faith like a grain of mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, 'Move from here to there,' and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you." He's speaking in superlatives to make a point, but he says, "Because of your little faith," to disciples. So sometimes our faith is challenged through trial and suffering, and we'll see this as well in a moment in our text, but sometimes it's our own small measure of faith which causes that moment of hardship to turn into a moment of confusion and perhaps doubt. So friends, this passage this morning is an invitation to every one of us to grow in our faith. Faith is something we see time and again in Scripture to be sought after and cultivated. And some of us need to see that our faith is small. You can be a genuine believer who loves the Lord and yet struggles in your faith. And this morning, God's word lovingly challenges you to consider and to see that small faith and then be encouraged that indeed the Lord is willing to strengthen your faith. That's what we'll see as the text unfolds. In verse 19, the center of attention shifts. Mark writes, "And immediately all the crowd, when they saw him, were greatly amazed and ran up to him and greeted him." Now, at this point, it's hard to know what this great amazement, as Mark puts it, is about. One commentator says that the Greek word behind amazement here speaks of astonishment that verges on alarm. And it could be that, if you'll recall from Exodus, that just as Moses was radiating something of God's majesty and glory, right, after being with God on the mountain in God's presence, and he came back and he was radiating something of God's glory still, perhaps here Jesus is still radiating something of his own glory. We don't know. It could simply be that the crowd is hungry for the drama, and now Jesus has arrived and it's really on, right? They love this stuff. Or this amazement perhaps indicates that once again Jesus' authority and power supersedes that of the scribes, right? Finally, the man who we're all looking for is here. He will have answers for us. But we see in verses 16 through 18, in any case, Jesus enters the fray, and Mark writes, and he asks them, that is most likely the scribes, he asks them, "What are you arguing about with them?" And speaking of his disciples, "What are you guys arguing about?" And someone from the crowd answered him, Mark continues, "Teacher, I brought my son to you, for he has a spirit that makes him mute, and whenever it seizes him, it throws him down, and he foams and grinds his teeth and becomes rigid. So I asked your disciples to cast it out, and they were not able." And so we see that there's a demonic spirit here, and it makes the boy mute and deaf. We see this from verse 25. Jesus calls this spirit, "You mute and deaf spirit." We also see that this spirit causes seizures, something like epileptic seizures. And then thirdly, it looks for an opportunity to destroy this boy. Now, some might say, and some have said, that science leads us to discard this archaic view of the world, right? And some note that this condition sounds, again, like epilepsy, right? It sounds more like that than demonic oppression. But here's the truth, friends, that what we see in Scripture is that physical affliction, like epilepsy, if this is epilepsy, I don't think it is, but even were it, physical affliction and spiritual affliction are not mutually exclusive. Even with modern science and medicine, we often wonder at what causes a certain physical condition, and there's no way to rule out the possibility that a condition is spiritually caused. Now, I think that that is typically the exception to the rule rather than the rule, that there's demonic activity involved in affliction. But it's at least possible, Scripture teaches us. In fact, Luke, one of the gospel writers, he's Luke, the physician, the doctor, and he constantly in the gospel portrays this very close tie between physical ailments and spiritual afflictions. He places healings and casting out of demons side by side. They're hand in hand. But in any case, it appears that this demon specialized in this particular affliction. Now, before we move on, I want to say for those of you searching, and there are some in this room who are searching, note here that it is possible to come to a premature conclusion about Christ and Christianity. And this is the scribes. They've seen something not go in the disciples' favor, and that's all they need to dismiss all of it. Be instead like this father who holds on to hope. And here's what I'd say. Do not let the failure of Christ's followers keep you from Christ himself, because we will fail. God's people fail. But go to Christ himself and deal with him directly. Again, as we see this father do, and Christ will show himself faithful. Well, so we've considered this crisis of faith. We will face moments of crisis in our lives. It's to be expected. And now we turn to consider the prayer of faith. And this is verses 19 through 24 that we're looking at here. In these verses, the focus now is on the Father and on his mighty wrestling of faith in the face of what is an incredible trial. And we'll see that faith isn't always this clean and tidy thing, an unshaken confidence. But sometimes faith includes a mighty wrestling. So one commentator writes this, "This exorcism focuses on the struggle for faith, not a struggle with a demon." Faith stands at the center of this whole passage, but especially here. And faith stands especially at the center when there is suffering, as we'll see. In verse 19, Jesus gives his immediate reaction after the Father speaks to him. And he says, "Oh, faithless generation, faithless and twisted generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you?" So once again, Jesus is exasperated. He's weary over the lack of faith. "Oh, faithless generation." And he's speaking of the crowds. He's speaking of the scribes. He's speaking of his own disciples. Right? Lack of faith in every age is a widespread disease. It just is. Jesus then asks for the boy. They bring him, and the mute and deaf spirit does not speak through the boy, right? Because he's made the boy mute. Normally, spirits cry out, but instead, just as other spirits have spoken out and uttered words to try and resist Jesus, here, upon seeing Jesus, this spirit puts up its own immediate furious resistance. In verse 20, "And when the spirit saw him, immediately it convulsed the boy, and he fell on the ground and rolled about, foaming at the mouth." Satan hates when he encounters Christ. The enemy can't handle it. In verse 21, Jesus asked the Father, "How long has this been happening to him?" Now here, for Jesus, this isn't just a curious case that intrigues him at a professional level, like some doctor encountering symptoms he's never seen before. No, Jesus is very intentional with his question. And it seems rather that in asking, he is inviting this man to share his story. And it will be that as this father stares his incredible suffering in the face and all the hopelessness that he's felt up to this point, as he looks at the face of this great trial, it's there that Jesus will invite this man to exercise faith. And so the father answers, and he says, "From childhood, and it has often cast him into fire and into water to destroy him." So try and put yourself, if you can, in this man's shoes and consider his heartbreak. Not only is his boy suffering terribly, but this child has a deaf spirit, we're told. And it could be that in these moments of agony, the child can't even hear his father's words of comfort. And this has been happening from childhood. Consider how difficult it must have been for this man to believe that Jesus could provide help, right? That was nowhere to be found in years prior. Friends, the brokenness we experience in this life can be so profoundly sorrowful, and it can lead us to wonder whether, in fact, healing is even possible. And this is where faith is born. When you cannot see, humanly speaking, based on your circumstances, how the answer will come, how salvation will unfold, this is where God works faith in our hearts. And this is the meaning of a trial. A trial is an event, a hardship, in which faith is necessarily required. A trial is a test, and it's a test of our faith. And trials, we're told in Scripture, are from God himself. So God will bring us to these places in which our faith is tested, in which the only way to overcome the trial is to trust in God. And as we do, our faith grows. Christ answers, and our faith grows. The man says, "If you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us." Well, we see that Jesus has compassion and he has the ability. But again, this is where faith begins to take center stage, Mark writes in verse 23, and Jesus said to him, "If you can, all things are possible for one who believes." Now, the question here is that when Jesus says the one who believes, is he referring to the one who is seeking the miracle? Right, you have to have faith as you come to me. Or is he referring to the one who performs the miracle? So is he saying, all things are possible for you, gentlemen, if you believe? Or is he speaking of his own faith? All things are possible because I believe. And Jesus' statement, in truth, can be taken either way, and it's difficult to decide. And a number of commentators say, really, it's both. So on the one hand, it's the disciples, you'll remember, who earlier had failed to exercise faith. And Jesus, as the healer, stands in contrast to them. Jesus is, of course, the great exemplar of faith. So in John chapter 11, when he raises Lazarus from the dead, he has this prayer before he commands Lazarus to come out. He says, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me. But I said this on account of the people standing around that they may believe that you sent me." Jesus says, "I know that you hear me, Lord God. I know that you always hear me. Jesus believes in the power of God and trusts that God is going to hear his voice and work through him. But also, it seems here that Jesus is telling this man that he too must believe. Just as when he had told the bleeding woman in Mark 5, "Daughter, your faith has made you well," of Christ, her faith taking hold of Christ and him responding. But then he also tells the father of the dead girl, the ruler of the synagogue, he says to him, "Do not fear, only believe." In other words, Jesus asks those who come for salvation and deliverance, he asks them to exercise faith. And Jesus is encouraging us this morning, all of us, to the same exercise of faith. Now, he's not endorsing faith in general, of course, that if you just believe something enough, anything is possible for the one who believes. Right? And of course, there are certain forms of blind faith in our world today. Astrology, crystals, tarot cards, manifesting. Right? All of these things are growing in popularity. Right? Though there's no evidence whatsoever that these things can tell us the future or affect anything. Right? So the world has no problem with faith, friends. What it has a problem with is Jesus. It has a problem with Jesus. Consider that. If you are attacking Christianity because you believe it's blind faith, consider that we actually have this document. We're resting our hope and our confidence upon a revealed word from the Lord and not just superstition. It's possible to leave in the wrong thing, and that faith will get you nowhere. Jesus, what he means here is all things are possible for the one who believes in God and the one whom he has sent. Right? In other words, faith is only as good as the object of our faith. Perhaps you've heard that before. And here, the power of biblical faith, of course, is that it is directed to Jesus, who is powerful to save. And finally, we do it now in verse 24. We come to the prayer of faith, one of the most beloved prayers in all of Scripture. It's a humble and honest prayer, and it's a confession of weakness. And it's a prayer, ultimately, that Jesus answers. The man says, "I believe, help my unbelief." And many of us could use to pray this prayer more often. Biblically speaking, when we think about growing in our faith, a lot could be said, such as meditating on God's testimony, the testimony of his goodness and faithfulness, and upon his promises, right? Faith in the promises of God, as we were just talking about in the Pilgrim's Progress, it is the key that gets you out of doubting castle. So focusing on God's word, and particularly in his promises, looking to Jesus, which is ultimately the fount of all spiritual life. You cannot grow your faith unless you are looking to Jesus. Right? We can talk about faith being hindered by sin. Sometimes we are stuck in sin and we won't give up that sin, and God will allow us then to experience a certain darkness, and he will feel distant. And some of you need to hear this morning. You cannot feast at the banquet of sin and the banquet of Christ at the same time. Of course, Christ invites you and I, us sinners, who are still struggling with sin, into his banquet hall. But if you are still feasting on sin, it could keep you from seeing Christ, friends. So consider whether repentance is needed. But here, the answer that stands out in this passage is go to Jesus and pray this prayer. I believe, Lord, help my unbelief. I believe, but my faith is weak. Take my little faith and grow it, God. Because again, faith is always a gift of God's Spirit. Faith is not a feeling, but it is a conviction, and it's a confidence that God lives, and that he is almighty and able to do whatever he pleases, right? And that in his mercy, he hears the voice of those who call on him. And here this man's confidence in God, no, it's mixed with doubt. It's not 100% confidence. And that's okay. It's okay because he's able to honestly and humbly pray this prayer. I believe. Help my unbelief. The lesson here is that each one of us should keep asking God to give us more and more of the gift of faith. If this isn't a prayer of yours already, make it one. Make it one and wait until the Lord answers. He will answer. So we've considered the crisis of faith. We've considered the prayer of faith. And thirdly, now we turn to the victory of faith. And this is verses 25 through the end. And here at first, we see Jesus' ability and power, right? Contrasted with, again, the disciples' inability. In Mark, verse 25, Mark writes, "And when Jesus saw that a crowd came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, 'You mute and deaf spirit, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again.' And after crying out and convulsing him terribly, it came out, and the boy was like a dead corpse, so that most of them said, 'He is dead.' But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose." A few things we observe here. Firstly, we see once again that Jesus doesn't want attention. Mark writes, "When Jesus saw that a crowd came running together." Jesus is not here to amaze and get people excited. His care here is for the boy, as well as his pleading father. And Jesus, another thing we see is that he can bind. His authority over spirits is such that he can bind and limit them, not only in the present, but even their future activity. So in verse 25, Jesus says, "Come out of him and never enter him again." So Jesus can deliver us in a lasting way, friends. We see as well that demonic oppression can leave us totally sapped, basically dead. That's the point here. In verse 26, "The boy was like a corpse, so that most of them said, 'He is dead.'" That is functionally, that is effectively the kind of life, the kind of diminishment of life that this spirit had wrought in this child. He had so ravaged him that when he left, he was essentially dead. People actually thought, that's it, he just died. But Christ has power even over death. And this is the point in verse 27. It's an allusion to Christ's resurrection power in Mark's writing. "But Jesus took him by the hand." You see, there's two phrases here. There's this doubling up, "and lifted him up, and he arose." Anastemi is the word here, and it's the word for rising, and it's the word in the New Testament that's used to speak of resurrection, whether of God's people or of Jesus himself. And so we read in Acts chapter 2, Peter saying, "God raised him up, Anastemi, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. Friends, the gospel, the good news, is that Jesus has conquered not only sin, but also death and decay and darkness. He's conquered it all. Yes, he died on the cross to cleanse us of our sin, that we can have peace with him. But that's not where the gospel ends. He rose again, conquering death, that you and I might live forever. One of the biblical definitions of faith is the belief that God can raise the dead. If definitions are helpful to you, that's a good one. What is faith? It is belief that God can raise the dead. Abraham had this sort of faith. We read in Romans 4, he believed in God, quote, Paul writes, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence things that are not. In John 11, we read Jesus in conversation with Martha and Mary. He says to them, your brother will rise again. And Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. And Jesus pushes his point about resurrection even further. And he says, I can begin to give that life even now. And he answers her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Jesus has power to give us the kind of life now that will not end when our physical bodies pass away. He says, you will not die. You will live and will not die. Do you believe this? And that is the question that's put to us this morning through this text, as Jesus causes this boy to rise. Another closely related truth here is that it is no trouble for Christ to undo the darkest works of the enemy. Yes, there are wounds in our lives many times that remain with us for years. Some of those wounds will remain with some of us until the day of glory. But it is also true, saints, that we need to trust that our afflictions, whatever they are, should God so will it, he can heal them in full. I've heard of people who go through just the most incredible suffering, the kind of suffering that's repetitious and very dark and evil, and yet in a moment being made free of that suffering, of the anger, the bitterness, of the sorrow of their past, of the oppression that that suffering has left upon them, perhaps even mentally. Christ can do that. He doesn't always do that, but Christ will one day wipe away every wound. He will heal every disease. Well, we get to the kernel of the issue. As the disciples come to Jesus, right? Jesus finally answers the dispute that was had at the beginning. And this is a private moment now. We find, starting in verse 28, Mark writes, and when he had entered the house, his disciples asked him privately, why could we not cast it out? And he said to them, this kind cannot be driven out by anything but prayer. What Jesus says here indicates that the disciples, indeed, they'd failed to maintain a spirit of dependence upon God. And instead, somewhere along the way, they'd become self-reliant. That's why they could not cast the demon out. And normally, we see in the New Testament that demons are cast out not through a prayer. Jesus isn't just saying that, hey, you didn't just turn to me with a glib prayer and I would have answered it. But demons are cast out not normally through this such a quick prayer, but through a command given in the authority of Jesus' name. So an in-the-moment prayer, strictly speaking, is actually not required. But what Jesus makes plain here is that either the disciples had slowly drifted into this deeper disposition that's so easy for us to drift into, and they thought it was their actions that perhaps could dispel this evil spirit, Either that, or at least in this particular moment, when things didn't go as they had in the past, still in this instance, they could have but failed to cry out to God as faith would have compelled them to do. Again, the problem is that they had small faith and didn't turn to the Lord in prayer. And had they, the boy would have been delivered. One of the lessons here in this passage, yet another lesson, is that there are some problems that we will face in life that we cannot solve by ourselves. Some people are problem solvers by nature. I know some of you are problem solvers, right? Some of you, when life knocks you down, you just get back up and fight even harder the next time. And that's a good trait to have, that sort of tenacity and perseverance. It's not a bad thing to just keep on fighting. But there's a critical lesson here, and that is that there are some things we cannot do. It may be defeating some particular sin in your life. It may be having the wisdom to deal with a difficult situation. It may be resolving some relational difficulty. And maybe cultivating some fruit of the Spirit that you find you lack. There's so many things that require God's direct intervention and blessing. Another way of framing this lesson is to say that there are some things that only God can do. This kind cannot be driven out by anything but prayer. Of course, prayer is not the golden ticket. We just read, Tim read earlier from Hebrews 11. All these people who exercised faith, all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised. There are certain gifts we would like to obtain in this life that we will not obtain in this life because they will only be ours when Jesus returns. But there are some things that God will grant through prayer and only through prayer. Earlier in that same passage, it says of these people, the same people, through faith, they obtained promises. Right? There are times then when no amount of money or resources, no amount of your willpower or force, no amount of pleading for your friend's forgiveness, no amount of counseling and therapy, no amount of anything you or another person could try to supply will give you the solution you are hoping for. Instead, you have to turn to the Lord. We read in the prophet Zechariah how the building of the temple will finally reach completion. And of course, it's the people of God actually physically building the temple. But hear what God says. This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel. Not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Friends, there are some things that only God can do. And this should drive us to our knees. That's what this text teaches us. To be a people who are on our knees. And in this way, God will show himself mighty to save. And friends, if there's one prayer that we can take away this morning, perhaps the gift you need most is the gift of faith itself. And so pray, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. Please pray with me. Heavenly Father, Lord, indeed, we confess that we are just flesh. God, that we can throw all our energy and might at obtaining what we would like in this life and yet can come up empty-handed. And so, Lord, we ask that where we have real need, especially real spiritual need for deliverance, whether from sin or from suffering, God, not only for deliverance, but also simply for perseverance. God, whatever it is that each one of us finds ourselves pleading with you for, God, would you grant us the gift of faith to call on you with confidence? So, Lord, teach us. Teach us to be a people of prayer. Lord, and would you indeed grow our faith day by day? Would you do that even this day. Lord, all this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I invite you now, if you're able, to stand for our closing song.